Welcome on this Sunday morning, and it's good to have visitors with us and friends, and we trust that, first of all, you'll be made to feel welcome, and I want to be one of the few that also have opportunity here at the First to welcome you to our service, and it's good to have you with us today. We've got those that are here visiting with family and friends again, and grateful for this time together. Just a few quick reminders and announcements as we get started here this morning that there are two specific things that are on that insert inside of your bulletin there. One of them is the Father Son Camp Out, and that is scheduled for October the 14th and 15th. And if you need more information, there are two men that you can definitely talk to. One is Scott Hicks. Scott, raise your hand right here in the front. He'll be back there in the foyer after. And as well, Tom Crum, that's the guy back there in that corner over there. Both these men are available to help answer specific questions about the event. I know Paul Snyder and a few others are here as well. But make sure that you stop and ask. There is some information there about cost, and there's a way for you to get information from these men and where it's at and all that good stuff. The other thing that I want to mention is that we are gearing up for a big push and an outreach, the Trunk or Treat, that's coming up on October the 29th. And so you say, whoa, wait a minute, that's October. How many of you have turned around twice and we're in September? All right, so October is going to be here before we know it. And so just a reminder about this event, if you are new to our ministry, this is something that we do for our community. It's something we've done in the past a few years. And this year we're going to be holding it on the property up by the Children's Center on our own property, on the campus there. It's going to be on a Saturday evening as of right now. And this is something that we need to be planning ahead because we're asking you to do two things. First of all, if you would be willing to register your vehicle to be the trunk that you can decorate and do all that and to be ready to welcome the young people as they come through, that is something that we need. And then also, second of all, we need donations of candy. If we as a church would work together, donate the candy, then we give those to the people that provide the vehicles there, and then we have the opportunity to reach out into our community. We provide tracks, we have information about our church and the ministries of our church, and it's a way for us to connect with our community and also just to, again, remind them that Grace Baptist Church very much cares about them and is actively in their midst. So plan that, and if you have any specific questions about that event, you need to talk with Sandy Grimacki or Jen Grieve. Either one of those can help you, and her information, Sandy's information, is there on that flyer, and she'd be more than happy to help you out in any of that information. Well, we welcome you here this morning, and as we get started, we'll be thinking about those that are not able to be here. There are those that we're praying for, some specific needs in different ones' lives, and their names are listed there. That's the ones that we have currently, and there are several others that kind of come in over the weekend and things like this. So it's important for us just to be in prayer, be reminded to be in prayer for different ones as we go through our week, but focusing on the sufficiency of Christ and his power and his love to us. I ask that you be in prayer for your staff here at the church. We're going to be going to a staff retreat starting really this evening and be through Wednesday morning. And so the offices are going to be closed really through till Thursday morning. And so if you need anything, you can reach us through our email or cell phones. But I encourage you to be in prayer as a church as we gear up for the end of this year and thinking about everything that happens and anticipating what we're seeing God do in the turn of the year. And just a lot of opportunities the Lord has been giving to us as a church, as a ministry, and just grateful for the work that he is doing. If you would, let's stand together, and we're going to say a verse that we have been focusing on now for the last few weeks and thinking about our role as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, and thinking about how we take in God's word and that we are to be willing to be squeezed out, letting God take us like a sponge, and we get soaked up and we're filled with the goodness of who he is and what he's doing in us, and God puts us into contact with others. And we need to be able to accurately handle what God's word is teaching us. And so this is a reminder of our responsibility found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And as a church, I'd like for us to say this together. Together, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let's go to the Lord at this time and let's prepare our hearts to worship, to imagine what it would be to allow his spirit to work in us and to then incorporate his truths from his word in our lives so that we can be true disciples. And even in our time of fellowship, as we work together as believers, being able to encourage our hearts one with another so that we are effectively modeling Christ to a world that needs to see him. May we truly be what God has called us to be. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for our opportunity to be gathered in this place. Lord, together with other believers, and Lord, perhaps even with some that may be here that have never put their faith, their trust in you as God, as the hope of their salvation, the redeemer of their soul. And so, Lord, I pray now that you will really speak truth to our hearts today as we prepare even a little while to observe the communion, as we came in reminding our hearts today that we are going to be again doing this until you return, that we call attention to your body and to your sacrifice. And grateful for the willingness of your heart to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You are willing to save us. Father, I pray that we as the redeemed would gladly rejoice now this morning in what we find to be the truth of that statement, that understanding, our relationship with you as our God, our Redeemer. So bless our time. May our hearts be encouraged. And may we rejoice in the fellowship that we share not only with you, but others who also share in Christ those blessings and those rewards. Guide and direct us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. It is a joy to be able to lead you today with our music team, and just pray that the Lord will encourage your heart as we sing, as we begin this morning with God So Loved.
Drink of the water. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
I know you're grateful for that this morning, that a mighty God in his infinite knowledge and his great plan sent us a Savior, right? Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's continue as we sing, Christ is All. Thank you that we have confidence that you love us and you have a good plan for us. We thank you for the plan of salvation that drew us to you and we can spend eternity with you. We love you and thank you that we can put our trust in Christ, for he is our all in all. We give you praise. Amen. You may.
Great singing this morning. Appreciate the work that Fred and the instrumentalists and those who sing with him and I was going to say play with him, but that kind of maybe, play instruments for him. And for us, it's a joy every Sunday to come and to sing with you. And the emphasis on our corporate worship together, singing. I'd like for you to take your Bibles with me this morning, or your digital device, or whatever it is. But make sure you open up to God's Word. There are some things here, some powerful truths that I'd like to look at, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book of 2 Corinthians. So in the New Testament, don't go to Chronicles, okay? Go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You get over past the Gospels and Acts, Romans first, and then 2. I want to pick it up in verse, really 11, but the emphasis is going to be more of what we find in verses 13 through 21. In the last few months, we have been spending time talking about these pillars of the assembly, the ideas of what undergirds our ministry, really what it is that we're focused on, what gives us stability, worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism. And we are in the midst of that third discussion of those pillars and thinking about them in an order in which they must come. If our heart is not right before God, our ability to grow and understand Him is not going to be effective. We will not be adequate disciples. We will not be thoroughly furnished to the good works that He has for us. And then at the same time, if we are not effective in our discipleship, then our fellowship is going to really crumble, because the bond of peace is something that is always going to be fleeting and flighty. We need to make sure that our hearts are in unity, and that is always in the person of Jesus Christ. If we are trying to unite around anything or anyone else, it will always be something that is weak and anemic. An ability then to take this gospel and share it with people that are outside of these walls, outside of our fellowship of faith, is then going to almost be counterproductive, because what they claim to need, we are not ourselves living, so how is it then that the world would ever see it? And all of this points us back to a need for Christ, a need for God, an understanding of our relationship to Him. And so we come this morning to a thought that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this morning I'd like for us to emphasize the thought of being reconciled. This concept of what it means for us to stand complete before God. He says in verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 5, he says this. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore," verse 17, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Father, I pray as we take a time now to open your word, we dedicate the reading of it, we dedicate the instruction of it, we dedicate the application. Lord, I pray that we would be servants that understand our ministry of reconciliation, this word of reconciliation. What does it mean? So, Lord, I ask now that you'll help us to walk by faith in Christ. May we be seen today in Christ's name. There's a little phrase, in Christ. It's a powerful little statement. It's this thought that he brings out in our relationship. Paul does this quite frequently in most of his writings. There is something about the connection of where we are positionally and that we are in Christ. Rory Schreiner, in his little book, One Forever, gave a little neat analogy in relation to this idea of being in Christ. So I thought I'd adapt it a little bit, but he takes this idea. He says, so let's imagine that you're standing at the terminal, and you're down here at Chattanooga's airport, and you're getting ready to get into the airport, and you're getting ready to board a plane to go to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, maybe to see the Wingates. What relationship do you need to have with the airplane? And he thinks about this, and he kind of brings us an analogy. He says, would it help, for example, to be under the plane? To, in your mind, submit yourself to the plane's imminent authority in this whole flying to Harrisburg kind of caper? Or would it help to be inspired by the plane? You go to the airport, you watch the plane take off, and in your mind you say and you whisper yourself, one day I could do that too. Or what about following the plane? You know the plane's going to Harrisburg. And so it stands the reason if you take note of the general direction that it goes and pursue it as fast as you can, as fast as your little legs will carry you, you too will end up in Harrisburg one day. Rory Schreiner concludes the analogy by stating, of course, the key relationship that you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, or inspired by it. You need to be in it. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will also happen to you. And when you think about it, we are in Christ. And what happens to Christ is what will happen to us. And that by his death, we died. And by his life, we live. And he has gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also. Because we are in Christ. Now, that may not be true of every person that's in the room this morning. You may know about Christ. You may have an awareness of the concept of Christ. You may have an attempted, some sort of religious experience. But are you actually in Christ? We've been introduced to this new life by coming to it by faith. It is not the faith that saves us. The faith is the avenue by which God then gives to us his grace, because it is his grace that saves me. And so much of what we find ourselves teaching is this concept of faith. You've got to believe, and you've got to keep believing. You've got to keep hoping and keep trusting. No. The moment that faith becomes the evidential doorway, we enter in because grace has now made it possible for us to be saved. That's God. And the moment we are introduced to Christ and we are brought into relationship with him, Scripture describes that we are now in Christ. It's not because of our knowledge or even our expression of that knowledge. It is because of our relationship, our fellowship in Christ. I want you to notice again what he says in chapter 5 and verse 17 when he says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I want you to realize that what the verse is saying here, it does not say that we are becoming a new creature. This is not about the sense of what we are looking at and becoming something one day. It is the sense that because we are in Christ, we are already identified in this way. And this is a true reality and not one that's based upon how we feel on any given day or based upon whether we choose to follow someone else. We are in Christ. That is what our baptism is expressing. The baptism does not put us into Christ. It is the testimony of our standing with Christ. It is where we are in Christ. We're not just talking about the expression of that or the outward testimony of that. When a believer walks into the water, they are symbolizing the union that they share with Christ, that we are in Christ. Here we are, we're about ready today to observe the communion and to think about what that word really means, that we are about to celebrate the fellowship that we share, our union with Christ. Why? Because we are in Christ. We take that bread and we take that juice into our body. It is similar to the idea of what we are. We are participants in his death, in his burial. And as we take these things into our body, we symbolize by the bread and the juice that we are showing the Lord's death until he returns. We're a living example of his death, his life in us and us in him. I like how Mark Seifert put it in his commentary when he wrote this. He says, one died for those who live in order that they might live for the one who died and was raised for them. And this becomes the basis of Paul's comments in verses 17 to the end of this chapter, really even into chapter 6. If you are in Christ, you are confronted with an old versus a new relationship. The old things are passed away. The things that are new are becoming more and more present in your life. And that's the discipleship aspect. If you are in Christ, you are confronted with those two realities, that something old needs to disappear and something new needs to take its place. And that's what he's talking about in verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, I don't know what to do in this Christian life. What's my purpose now that I'm a believer? My purpose now that I am a child of God? Here is one of the greatest statements of your purpose of existing. It is that God has given to you, to every single one of us who are in Christ Jesus, a ministry. And what is that ministry? It is to bring people into reconciliation with God. That we are given a ministry, a word that is to reconcile the broken condition of every human heart and every human condition. That is your ministry. Paul is the only one who uses this term. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul again, he says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, and he emphasized it, the reconciliation. And now back into 2 Corinthians 5, notice again verse 18, where we see the order of things, that we are reconciled to the Father because of being in Christ. But then notice that the Father who has given us this ministry, we are to have a ministry of reconciliation. And then you go into verse 19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what does this entail? By means of Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. And the Father is not holding their transgressions against them. He's not holding our sin against us. And we are now given this word of reconciliation. He says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so we are in Christ. And through us, because of our relationship with Christ, God the Father is using our lives to appeal to those who do not know Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And everything about our life is to be a model, a demonstration of what it looks like, what it is, what it means to be in Christ, reconciled to God. That there isn't any transgression held against me, that there isn't any condemnation left in me, that there is in Christ everything that I need to know the freedom of being in Christ. God made Christ sin on our behalf. Christ became the object of his punishment for us. So what do we gain? We then receive the gift of his righteousness, and it's in him, in Christ, that we receive this. We are gifted Christ's righteousness. The perfection of Christ is now what we have received upon the ledger of our accounting. God has reconciled the debt that was against us based upon the standard of Christ's righteousness, not based upon our own righteousness. I want you to think about it in this way. So when an accountant goes to reconcile the books, and they put in front of him, and there's all of these standards, these documents, and there is this accounting, there is a standard in mind. The number that is actual is found in some independent source. And so you would go to what the banks have, and the banks have their ledgers, and the other independent sources have their ledgers, and you bring those together, and you pull out your ledger, and the idea is that you're to reconcile the numbers. And if there's a mistake, the idea then is that you work to find where the mistake is. And this understanding then that what Scripture teaches us is that we were far off. We were way off the mark. We were the sinners. For all have sinned and come up short, missed the mark. And that was our condition. That is what we all were born into. That's what every human being upon this planet, the condition of their soul, the condition of their standing, the condition of their being, is they are not in Christ. But I'm grateful for the compassion of a God that was willing to do for me what I could not do for myself. And all of our attempts at doing it right and somehow be viewed by God as good enough were described by Jeremiah as like offering God rags that are filthy and contaminated and calling them our righteous deeds. This reconciling is God's gift to us. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 15 again and notice what he says, and he died for all. That's you. He was willing to provide the means so that every person on the planet could know his forgiveness. He says in verse 15, so that they who live might no longer live though for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let me ask you, is that your life verse? No. That's not mine. No, I mean in the sense of, do you understand that that is what your life is about? That you no longer live for yourself. You live not just because he died for your sins, but you live now so that your life will magnify him who did what he did for you. So what are you living for? What choices were framed this week by the basis of your life's pursuit? And did it have anything to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15? The living does not live any longer for themselves. And if you are in Christ, you are now alive. Where before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us. But because of the grace of God, we now live. And we, the ones that are in Christ, live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Again, Seaford, I like it the way he put it. He says, the reality of discipleship is present within Paul's confession, yet not as a demand, but as a gift. He goes on to say, the apostle is not speaking here of dedication to Christ, but of liberation by Christ, the joyous reality of being possessed savingly by Christ as Lord. This is not just about me saying, okay, now I'm going to take my life and I'm going to just consecrate it to everything that Jesus Christ would have me to. No, it's the sense of what he's emphasizing is the liberty that I now have to be able to fully do that with my life. What is your motivation for serving God? Well, you know, I don't want to get beat up. I don't want him to hurt me. I don't want him to take away my children. It's amazing how we rush to God in so many ways in the crisis moments of our life, but then when we want to talk about our surrender, it's almost like we're waiting on the billy club to hit us over the head by God. instead of understanding that God has gifted to us all of these wonderful things, and it's not God's design to strip us of them or to rob us of them, but in any sense is to say, then by whose motivation, for what reason do you serve me, love me? Is it because you have been liberated? You've been set free. You're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer chastised. You're no longer under fear. He goes on to write in his book, he says, human beings who by their very nature live for themselves have died in Christ's death. Obedience to God requires something more than a new motivation or a fresh dedication of ourselves. It requires a new creation of the human being. He says, our death is conquered in his death. Our life is found in his life. Would that be your statement? Everything about my existence, everything about who I am is because of the creation that God has made me to be in Christ. And therefore, I glorify God, not because I am now just somehow capable of doing it, but because I want to do it, because as a new creation, I truly understand him as my creator. He is my God. And that drives me to know him better, to know myself better in relationship to him, and then to appreciate that he has given to me all of these wonderful people in my life who are also in Christ, and this becomes my fellowship. We've been reconciled. Our lives and the ledger of our sin has been placed upon the actual righteousness of Christ, and we were found lacking. We were found out of balance. We were found in bankruptcy. But Christ became our sin. He became our debt. He suffered our death. He died the debt that was not his to pay, but was ours for responsibility. But he did so to supply what was lacking within us. And then he grants this gift to anyone who will simply trust in his supply. The question is this morning, have you? I didn't ask if you've grown up in the church. I didn't ask you if you were born into a Christian family. I didn't ask you if you went to a Christian school. I didn't ask you if you just read your Bible every day. I didn't ask you if you were trying to be moral. I asked you, are you in Christ? Are you there because he placed you there? Are you there because he has made you a new creation? And that every day you live with the wrestling match of old versus new. That in this new creation that I am being, am I becoming what it was designed to be? Are you still trying to do life in your own strength? Are you still trying to come to God by some manufactured attempt at being good enough? What is your faith trusting in? That you will one day become good enough for God to accept, or are you accepting that God is the only one who will grant you forgiveness and also life? And that brings us to a new place, that we are a new creation, that we are now in Christ. That becomes the relationship that all of the others of our life, all the other relationships of our life are based upon. When you look at your spouse, do you view them as one that is in Christ or just someone that's in a marriage? When you look at your children, do you look at them at the, from the eyes of one who is in Christ or just someone that is mom or dad? When you look at the peers and the people around you, do you look at them as from the eyes of one who is in Christ or is just somebody that's known you for a really long time? How do you see the people around you? And when they don't treat you as one in Christ, how do you, as being in Christ, respond to them? How do you see the people in your life? Do you see them as Christ sees them? Or are you still looking at them through the old eyes, through the old nature, through the old person, instead of as the new creation that God has made you to be? Do you have a word of reconciliation for those people? Because what can reconcile any relationship apart from Christ? Because I do enough to destroy most of my relationships, and it's only Christ that can reconcile them. My relationship with Christ becomes the foundation on which I stand, to build all of the other relationships I have in this lifetime, and this is our fellowship. This is what unites us. It's not just because you grew up in this church. It's not just because you have some common integer or some common ingredient, something that says this is where I need to be. What unites us is Christ. So what do you think could disturb the unity? Reconciliation. This is our union. This is our relationship as fellow believers. This is what shows the world what they are missing. This is the basis on which we then extend a word of reconciliation and have a ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. But if I am not functioning as one that is in Christ, then what does the world really see when they see me, when they see you? Are you reconciled? Is your rightness existent because you are in Christ? You say this morning, there is a lot that is not reconciled in my life. Well, I'm going to start with one question. Are you truly his child or not? Are you in Christ or not? Do you know a time, a place, an event, some place in your life when you can go back to and say, this is the moment that Christ became God to me? This is the understanding that this is when my sins were forgiven. This is when I entered into relationship with God because by faith I recognized his grace and I became his child. Do you have on the ledger Christ's righteousness applied to your life? And dependent upon the answer to that question is dependent then on what further we can talk about. But if you claim this morning, you say, yes, I know that I am in Christ, then what kind of a disciple are you then? Because the fellowship that we share, the fellowship with other people, is then the measuring rod of how effective Christ is working in our life. Because I push up against you, you push up against me. Is discipleship really working or not? How do we model Christ? Even to those who claim to know Christ. Can you reconcile the relationships? Now, if you answer the question, no, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'm going to tell you one of the greatest needs in your life to have the first and foremost relationship is to get that one reconciled first. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And whether you are relying upon some distant memory, maybe you even went through a baptismal, maybe you even said a prayer on some altar, or went into a back room with someone, the real reality is do you know that you are in Christ? And if you are, then may it affect all of the other relationships that we share. Let's start with that one. And let's see what he can do in your dorm room, in your home, in your job place, or maybe even with the guy that hasn't figured out the roundabout yet. In all of our relationships, are we reconciled to Christ? If you're here this morning and there's questions, doubts, fears, uncertainty, then you need to talk to somebody before you leave today. And I'll tell you right now, I'm one of those people that would more than welcome the opportunity to talk with you about your in Christ relationship, whether because you need to get in or you're already in, but you're struggling. There's a lot of other people in this room that would be more than willing to talk with you too. So before you leave today, come find me on the front row. Everybody else is going out, I'll be right down here. And I can guarantee you it's not going to be Adam Love that'll be talking to you. It'll be God and his word talking to you. We'll let him identify where you stand with him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer as we make ready to observe the table this morning. And I hope that your heart is clear, that you understand a 1 John 1:9 kind of relationship with the Lord. And if there is sin, the fruit of our idolatry, that God is speaking to your heart this morning about what's crowding out the in Christ kind of connection with him. What does that mean? And with Christ's Spirit teaching you and showing you, this is wrong, this is not healthy, this is not building our relationship, this is standing in the way of us being effective. And God's Spirit is pinpointing that in your heart. Why don't you do a 1 John 1:9 right now? If we just confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you say that you're not a sinner, you're a liar. We all battle in these things in our life. So going and observing a cup, a wafer, does it make you more spiritual and doesn't deal with any of your sin problem? It just reminds us of where our sin problems get fixed. It's in Christ. And that's why we do it until He returns, because we need that reminder. In a little bit, our ushers are going to come and they're going to be prepared. If you came in this morning, you didn't pick up one of these cups, you didn't pick up one of the vessels that we're going to use to remember and reflect, they're going to walk back through the aisles and just be looking down and just put your hand up real quick and they'll give you one. But may our hearts be prepared to observe Him, see Him, and remember that He really knows how to look at us too. Father, I pray that we would be in You today. Not because it's a daily exploration, but that in our minds we need to be reminded of where we really are. Father, I pray for the believer that's here this morning that's struggling. Oh, they're struggling in the relationship with You. Something's happened this week. Something's happened this year. Something has gotten them off balance, and their ability to trust You, their ability to understand Your plan, the ability they have to trust that You love them, You care for them, is a little bit off. I pray, God, that You would help them to get back to what Your Word has said and not base it upon so much of their feelings, but base upon the truth of Your relationship with them. And pray for that one that's here that's struggling in a personal relationship with someone else. A word has been said, an action has been done, something has happened, and there's bitterness in the heart of this one. Father, I pray that You would teach them what it means to understand how You would respond to this person, because they are in Christ. And Lord, I also pray for that one that's here that doesn't know You as his or her personal Savior. They may be religious, but they're not righteous. Father, I pray that You would convict them of their need, the realization that we'll never be good enough for You. That's not the point. The point is You are good enough for us, and we need You. Save that one this morning, I pray. Help us to remember what it means to be in Christ, reconciled, and now with a ministry of reconciliation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. This should move us, prepare our hearts to observe the table, and I ask those men to make ready to come and pass these elements out this time.
Song of angels to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of angels to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Above them all, and the angels cry.
may be seated.
Luke chapter 22 is the passage in which we'll read this morning that reminds us again of this event that we are called to remember, to reflect upon. And over again, we are seeing this come even into Acts and into the other epistles. And so we find that this is one of those that truly is left for us to remind ourselves with and by means of. This is that moment, that poignant time when Christ gathers his disciples together and says, this is something I want you to do in remembrance of me. Here, this is a piece of bread. Here, this is a cup. And I want you to remember when you then connect this to an event that's going to happen in just a few hours from now, when they take the Son of Man, they put him on a cross, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we find this is now transferred to us. It becomes something that the church, the body of Christ, carries with us, and we've done it generation after generation, to give to us something tangible, something touchable, that reminds us of something that we did not get to see with our eyes, but we take the word even of 1 John chapter 1, and we know that there are those that handled him and heard and saw, and we share in this. We commune, we fellowship around what Christ did for us. And so this morning, I welcome you, if you know Christ and you are in Christ this morning, to fellowship with us as we participate together in this communion and remember what our Lord has done for us. Luke chapter 22, he's beginning in verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. It's interesting, but that's not the cup he's referring to when he gets to the rest of this. He goes into this then, and he talks about the bread in verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And so with these two elements, Christ gives to us symbolically what is about to take place physically, and in many ways, even spiritually on our behalf. He becomes the sacrifice for our sins. This is not a sacrifice. It may be to eat it, but it is not a sacrifice. I want you to peel back that top layer, pull out that wafer. And as this wafer represents his body, a body that was broken, a body that was bruised, the sense of it being, now it wasn't his bones, that's a point of prophecy. No bone in him was broken, but in that sense of being crushed, everything about his abuse was what our abuse deserved, and he did that for us. He who knew no sin became sin. This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him.
Do you sing with me? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Then says he took a cup, and this is the cup that will be poured out for you in that new covenant. Peel that next layer there, if you would, please. As we take a moment now to remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The brutality of his death, everything about it, the extent of it being a sacrifice, everything about it speaks of a cutting off, a removal, being pushed aside and yet consecrated for something greater. Christ became all of those things. Cast outside of the gate, pushed into a position of being in a place that was not his own, counted amongst the thieves, counted amongst those who are transgressors, And he took his place amongst the rank and file of those because he identified with us in our humanity, but he never lost his ability to be God. And in that sufficiency, he died for us. Don't ever let it get easy to remember. Let it be something that still bothers you, that our sin put him there. My sin put him there. And I'm grateful he was willing to do it anyway. This is my blood, and it's shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Let's stand together, if you would, and we'll have a closing word of prayer. I want you to think about this. When we go into fellowship, we've been sitting in somewhat of isolation here. Even though we're sitting next to people, God has been taking his word. He's been hitting you individually. This is the power of his word to speak to our hearts. But yet, there are people in this room. There are others who are in Christ. What will your fellowship look like with them? As we walk back into our fellowship hall, it's a time for us to remember what we share and think about the fact that there may be some even in our room here that don't know Christ. How are we treating the people around us? Are we doing as Christ would? May we be models of his grace, servants of his mercy, expressions of his truth. And may we walk in fellowship with him this week. Father, I pray that you will take us from this place energized and excited to be able to live for you today and for the rest of this week. That one day we're going to stand before you in all of eternity and we'll lay aside all of the armor implements and we'll lay aside all of these tools and we'll be there face to face with you in the full expression of your glory. But until that day comes, we are the expression of your glory. We are what the world sees of you. Lord, may we do a better job of it. May we love you. May that not be because purely out of duty, but the devotion of our heart in response to what you have done for us. That we are now free. We are liberated. We are now set on a course to be ambassadors of hope, messengers of reconciliation, because our lives are reconciled in Christ. Lord, our Father, we thank you for your gift to us. And may we walk worthy of that gift. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.